All right. So if you will, go ahead to turn over in your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. You'll note there in Titus chapter 1 that Paul has left Titus on the Isle of Crete. I did a little map scaling this week. I think my map's not too far off there. I went back and just checked it out, but there where it's at, on the maps I could find, and you find it right there between Greece and Turkey. And now it's, how do you pronounce it now? They gave us a new pronunciation of it. Turkey, I think, honestly, I'm not just mumbling. I think it's Turkey now. But that's where Asia Minor was. That's where you find the seven churches. That's also where you find, you know, Paul doing a lot of work there. Well, Crete was out there in the sea. We don't read a ton, really much of all, about his work on Crete. I did do a little study, and it seems to be that he was in Crete most likely after his first imprisonment. So he and Titus must have went there during that time period. And while they were there, and before Paul left, he decided to leave Titus there. To put in order, what does he say, the things that remain. And so that's what Titus is doing, according to verse 5. One of those things, as we'll note in the text, is that he was to help them appoint elders from in each of these towns around Crete there. He was there. I'm assuming he was just moving from church town to town where the church was located and was working with each of these groups. He's trying to set in order. And as I mentioned, and as we looked at a couple weeks ago, was he was going through and helping to give instruction to these congregations and giving them instructions from the Holy Spirit. These are the kinds of qualities, or these are the qualities we need from our elders. And as you appoint them, these are the things that you should be looking for: a man who's blameless, the husband of one wife, he has children who are believers, not open to charges, and it gives a couple of different things there. Like, in other words, he needs to have a good reputation. He needs to be one who's hospitable, he loves what's good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined, sound in faith and speech, and able to exhort and rebuke or refute the naysayer or the gainsayer. And so he gives about 12 or so qualities of these men that they were to look for. And so we dealt with that last week. I'll show you that real briefly. And now we're going to move back to where we left off. If you go down to verse 10, we'll pick up there. And so he just talked about elders and the need for elders. And one of the tasks that they were to do, and it's the very last thing he mentions in verse 9, that they were to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Okay? So who are those who contradict it? And he's going to get into, as we read this, a problem that was going on in Crete, a problem that has crept up before that we've seen in other letters of Paul. But here it is again, upsetting the faith of the church. Again, as I reread the book today just to kind of get my head back in the proper headspace. And one of the things I just take away from it, we often call James what? What do we talk about James? We say he's very practical. I was just noted again how Titus is such a book of practicality. It's not heavy doctrine in this book. It's a lot about dealing with the day-to-day things that churches would need to deal with. Now, this is the main issue that he's going to confront that's in particular to them. Right? So what he's getting ready to talk about was something that they in particular were confronting. But as you get into chapters 2 and 3, it's very practical things that both Titus and the churches in Crete would need to hear. Okay, so let's go to verse 10 and let's read through the end of the chapter. So verse 10, he says, for there are, and you might want to underline this or at least pay special attention to it, there are many. This is not a few. There are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. That's, we'll call attention to that in just a minute. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths, that's a clue for us there, and the commandments of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Ooh, that's harsh, isn't it? Exactly. And I think that's the key to note. He's not talking about those outside of Jesus who are just out there in the community. He's talking about members of the Lord's church. All right, so let's go through and note some stuff here. Number one, he says they're what? They are insubordinate. That's the English Standard Translation. You all might have something a little bit different, but insubordinate, if you get written up at work for being insubordinate, what are they writing you up for? Okay. I wanted to be like my kids last week. You're going to start raising your hand, I guess. Yes, ma'am. Willfully not doing what was asked of you. It's when you are purposely violating a rule. Yes, sir. Rebellious. Another good word there. Rebellious person is someone who goes against the authority for the sake of going against the authority. And so these are insubordinate. They are rule violators willfully. They're empty talkers. Empty talkers, right? The stuff they're talking about really doesn't lead anywhere. It does nobody any good. But not are they just empty talkers, okay? It's one thing to be an empty talker, and everybody knows that's an empty talker, and they just talk, right? But they're also deceivers. And that really is at the heart of the problem here, is that they are deceiving. How do we know that? And that their deception is being a real problem. How do we know it's a real problem from the text? What? He says whole families, right? They are disrupting whole families of Christians by their teaching. We'll get into the shameful gain in just a second, but they are... What they're doing is really causing problems. Now, who are they? We have some clues in here to what they're doing. Number one, he calls them those of the circumcision party. Where have we heard that before? Well, if you go back to the Acts chapter 11, this is after Peter has met with Cornelius and taught him the gospel, and they respond, baptized into Christ. And he comes back to Jerusalem, and people are upset. According to Acts 11 and verse 2, who's upset with him? Yeah, so text says that those of the circumcision party in Jerusalem are upset with him. Well, who are those of the circumcision party? Who is he talking about? Who? Well, a little bit more clarity to that. Not just Jews, but what? No. Yeah, they're Christians. They're not only Jewish, right? It's not the Jewish outsiders. These are Christians who are of a Jewish heritage who don't like what Peter just did with Cornelius. And later, he'll go defend his act. He said, how can we deny the baptism, you know, salvation to those who received the Holy Spirit just like we did from at the beginning? That's where we'll go on in chapter 11 to say. Those of a Jewish heritage who are now Christians, do we see these group giving us, the church, any more issues in the New Testament? Okay, how so? Yeah, so these are those who travel from Jerusalem up to the Galatian churches and begin to teach them. They don't stop there, though. We see them in other places, in Ephesus, even over there in Asia Minor. They're coming in and they're teaching. They're putting more burdens. They're acting very pharisaical and teaching Gentile Christians, well, you need to be baptized, but you also need to be circumcised. And so Paul has confronted this issue over and over again, and it appears as though this is going on the island of Crete. And so you must have had at the time a good portion of the members of the Lord's church in Crete who are Jewish in heritage. Well, you also have Gentile Christians, and now you have them causing more problems. It says in verse 11, I mean, he's straight out. He's not pulling any punches, because I think the Holy Spirit knows the danger here. He says they must be what? Silenced. That's the English Standard Translation. I think others, their mouths must be closed or shut up or something like that. You know, we always tell our kids, you don't say shut up. But that's the manner here. That's the straightforwardness of Paul. Is he saying they need to be silenced? You have got to stop this. Now, who's going to stop them? Titus? The elders. That's why the elders need to be appointed, because they need to stop what's going on. They're upsetting whole families. It says they're teaching for what reason? Shameful gain. What's another shorter word that we would use there? Greed. What they're exactly getting in return, how this exchange is going on, I don't know. But Paul says, and the Holy Spirit through Paul, they're doing this for greed. And so however that's working itself out, Paul does not spell out for us. But he a couple times mentions this idea that what they're doing is for greedy reasons. Yes, he says that as God, in verse 7 of the same chapter, an overseer as God's steward must be what? Above reproach. And then later, he goes on to say he must not be, and he mentions arrogant, quick-tempered, drunkard, violent, or greedy for gain. So he did just call that out, saying that's not an attribute of an elder. Well, here he's saying elders are those who've been charged to stop that, where people are going out after, through their greed, trying to steal from others. And they are doing it, teaching things they ought not to teach. And then you get verse 12, which is kind of an interesting interpose of Paul. The English Standard says one of the Cretans, but the most literal translation here is one of them, right? Referring to those who are doing this out of selfish gain, one of them, one of their own prophets. So Jewish, this is from, you know, a Jewish heritage here from Crete. Some have surmised that this is a guy. This is a quotation from a guy named Epimenides of Crete. I don't know for sure if that's the case or not. This is what was said. Cretans are always liars. That's a very, direct, harsh charge in general. What's fascinating about it is, Paul says, it's true. It's true, right? This testimony is true. That is a generalization of the Cretan people. He says they're evil beasts and lazy gluttons. Not a good reputation, Dwayne. Oh, really? About Crete? So, doing a little more research, we have our isms. We have lots of isms. You know, isms usually aren't good, but there's a Cretanism that you never believe a Cretan. So that remains, like Dwayne mentioned, but that's an actual term. You can go look it up. Check me out there. But there's a term, Cretanism, and that refers to lying and being deceptive. The other thing is, it's interesting, he says evil beast. Crete, from my understanding, I've never been there. Some of y'all have been. From what I understand, there are no beasts on Crete. No big beast, except for these people. Right? That's what he's saying. He's saying, you don't have tigers, lions, and bears, oh my. You have Cretans. And they are like evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Paul had some condemnation, didn't he, in 2 Timothy about being lazy? No, it's 1 Timothy. Sorry, 1 Timothy. So, again, verse 13, this testimony is true. So this generality is true. There are some generalities that are just true. And be careful with your generalities, but some are generalities for a reason. And he's saying this is true of Cretans, which lends some understanding for us why the work Titus was given was so difficult. This is not an easy, he didn't get like an easy job. Once you go over there to Crete where everything's all great and everybody loves you and it's all wonderful, like this is hard work. And these elders are not going to have an easy job. They have a hard job ahead of them. They got to change this mindset, especially in the church. They need to work. It says, therefore, rebuke them sharply. What did he say? First he said, verse 11, they must be silenced. And then he says here in verse 13, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. What's the goal, though? Save their souls as well, right? You want to protect the church. And you also want to bring them back to the right, right? You want them back in a right relationship with God. And there are times when we work very kindly with people. Every situation by elderships needs to be weighed, right? And how you approach an individual. Some individuals you need to be gentle with, and you're trying to work with them gently. But there are times when it must take a harder hand. Y'all can shake your head, right? That's true, right? And these are situations where these individuals, these Christians, needed a sharp hand, needed a strong hand on them. That they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths. Again, he does not explain what myths he's talking about. But what do we do know? So, though there's a lot we can ascribe to exactly what myths he's talking about, but what can we say about these Jewish myths? They're not true, right? Okay, not true. What else? They're turning people's hearts away from God. These are things outside the Scriptures. Whatever these myths are, they're beyond what the Scriptures say. And these myths have become what? The commandments of people. So they've taken these myths, whatever they've done with them, they've brought commandments out of them, quote unquote commandments, not real commandments, but they are teaching as tradition commandment, right? Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew, right? Matthew's gospel? He said that very same thing about the Pharisees. Now you see it in the church. Where they're taking traditions or myths in this sample, and they're bringing out a whole doctrine out of them, and they're taking that doctrine and they're putting them on the people. And it's causing real problem. This is a turn away people from the truth. And then we have another little proverb statement here in verse 15. He says, to the pure, right? Who are the pure? Christian, who? Okay. Yeah, it's those who are faithful, right, to the word. Those who've been purified in Christ, right? Those who are trying to live a pure life. To the pure, to those who think purely, what? All things are pure. In other words, all they think about are pure things, right? They keep purity as their mindset. However, the opposite is true too, right? To the defiled and unbelieving mind, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciousness are defiled. We had a sermon about, if y'all remember that, a couple weeks ago I preached about that, right? You know, they have had their consciousness seared. And so, verse 16, he makes another statement about them, kind of a more broad generalization. He says, they profess to know God. That's what they profess. But what? They deny him by the way they live. Their works are speaking opposite to their words. And then he gives three characterizations here. He says they are detestable. Now, the word there, disgusting. You might think about Laodicea. How did God react to Laodicea? What did he say about him? He said, you're disgusting in my mouth, so I'll spit you out. Right, they're disgusting. They're detestable. They're disobedient. And then he says, unfit for any good work. What do you think he means by that? Okay. They're thinking won't allow them to do what's good. Right? Absolutely. And even if they were to do something that would be quote unquote good, it's not truly good. Why? Yeah, it's coming from a bad tree, right? So, you're not going to trust the fruit from a bad tree, are you? No. All right. Let's go to chapter 2 then. Any other questions, comments? Like I'm losing y'all. All right, let's go to chapter 2. And chapter 1, he wants to set everything in order. Chapter 2, as I mentioned, chapter 2 and 3, he's going into some practical applications. First, he's going to turn to Titus, and then he's going to turn to the work that they've been charged with. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. So, Titus, don't take their weakness, their false doctrine, to let you be lazy. You need to maintain sound or healthy doctrine. So, just because they're going off into this false direction, don't get caught up in it. You stay true to the word. And now he's going to give some practical applications. First, he's going to talk about older men and the older women and the younger. He says, older men, are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, or slaves of much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may not be, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about you. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. All right, so let's look at those verses. This is similar to what we've seen in the book of Ephesus, the letter to the Ephesians and to the Colossians. Paul has similar kind of list of things he wants from the membership. Now, older men here is a similar term to elders, but obviously he's not talking just the elders here, is he? More in a broad sense, elders in the sense of older men. Well, that's probably the best translation there, are to be what? So he gives some attributes. He says they're to be sober-minded. What's the idea of sober-minded? Yeah, so it's not just like the absence of alcohol, right? But it is clear-minded, right? You need to be clear-minded, sober-minded, rational, in other words. You need to be dignified. What's the word dignified infer to you? What's that upheld in? Okay. And that reputation comes out of how you live, right? You live a dignified life, one that can be thought of as good in the community. You have... Were you saying something, Doug? Honorable, yeah. So it's how you live, right? You need to live out Christianity in your life. Be dignified in your behavior. Self-controlled, that's very similar. But self-controlled has to do with what? What are you controlling? What did you say? Not driven by your emotions. Yeah, controlling your passions, right? You have your lust under control. It's not controlling you. You have control over them. Whatever that lust may be given toward, you have it under your control, under the control of God, and how He would have you direct it. What now? Lust, passions, right? Fleshly desires. Yeah, I think lust is the right word. Lust in and of themselves, are they bad? No, they're not. But they must be controlled by the Word of God. And so we all have fleshly desires. Your desire for thirst, to quench your thirst, is a lust. You lust for water. You desire for it. Even something like sexual desire, is it wrong? Is it wrong to have sexual desire? No. It's got to be controlled, though. It gives us the avenue. Hebrews 13:4. He says the marriage bed is honorable, right? It's a good thing in marriage. But lust, sexual lust, anywhere else that's fulfilled is evil outside of the relationship. And so, again, we need to be self-controlled with our passions, our emotions, right? It goes back to sober-minded. We have those in control. I can be rational. I'm not driven by my emotions. Emotions are good. We don't want to be people who cannot empathize or show sympathy. We need emotion. But again, they must be controlled. So, self-controlled, sound in faith. Again, that word healthy, that your faith is healthy. And it comes out of a good understanding of sound doctrine. In love, how you love one another, and in steadfastness. You are somebody who is doing this day to day. You're living out these things in your daily existence. You're not showing up on Sunday morning trying to get things together as you run in the door. Right? Got that prayer in the car every week. You know, that repentant prayer. Clean me up before I get in the building, right? That's not the way we live. We live day to day. We prepare ourselves each day for what's to come. And then he says, older men, this is what I'm looking for. It's what God's looking for. Older women, likewise. Okay, here's some things for you. You need to be reverent in behavior. What is that idea? Reverent in behavior. That's a very broad phrase, by the way. Okay. What y'all think? Bouncing this off of you. What? Being quiet. What'd you say, Dwayne? Okay. Okay, so it's more of a general term for all that's to come. Reverent, who are we reverent toward? God. I think that's where he's starting. You have a godly mindset. Your reverence is toward God. Right? That's who you're trying to revere in all of your behavior. And now he's going to lay out some things in particular. So I like the translation I think Dwayne mentioned there. The English Standard has not slanders. The literal idea here is you're not a malicious gossip. Gossip. Why is gossip so bad? Yes, ma'am. Okay, conflict, chaos. I like both those. Yeah, hurt. Be very hurtful. Is all gossip lies? No. Can gossip be true? So what makes it? What makes it malicious? I like both those ideas. I think it's do you have permission? Are you sharing? Is this something really you need to share? But number two is intention. What are you are intending to do? And be honest with yourself, because we can lie to ourselves and say, I'm intending for good, but not really that way. You need to first be honest with yourself. Is this something I should be sharing? And why am I sharing? Most of the time, the answer is, I shouldn't be. It's not my business. And my intention should always be what? Helping one another. And do you really need to share that information to help somebody? Yes. I agree. We must not be malicious gossip. He says, older women, show this in your lives. Don't gossip. Don't share things you shouldn't share, even if it's true. This is not a question of truthfulness. It's a question of, did you do it? And we definitely shouldn't do it if it's a lie. We should never lie. But on top of that, even if it's true, there are many times we should just keep our mouths shut. He says, slaves to much wine, not the best translation. It's idea there, given to wine. That's the literal idea. You shouldn't be given to wine. One of the things that people would do, they would sit around, they would just put a bottle down on the table, and they'd all just start drinking. What happens when people start drinking? They start gossiping. Yeah. You start either gossiping, or you start talking about things you shouldn't do, or you start doing things you shouldn't do. All right. What do we say alcohol does? It takes away our inhibitions. What are inhibitions? What? Governor? You just think about that word inhibition. That means to inhibit or to stop something. We lose our stops, right, that prevent us from doing things we would not do in a sober mind, and we do them when we drink, and there's a problem, isn't there? We need our inhibitions. Inhibitions are good. Don't get rid of them. We have inhibitions for a reason. Yes. Goes back to that self-control word, and that's where he goes here in just a minute. So he talks about their behavior, right? They need to be reverent in all behavior. Then he says, he gives the things they should avoid, and then he says what they should be doing is what? They need to teach who? The younger women. They need to teach the younger women what is good. You've lived your life. You've seen things, right? You've had experiences. Those are gifts for you to share with others, times to teach. You can teach younger women. You can teach younger women what? He goes so far as to say in verse 4, you train younger women. This idea of discipleship. Disciple younger women in what ways? He says to love their husbands and their children. It's a sad commentary that, but it's true. We need that today. People to love their husbands, to love their children, to love their home. Lisa, are you going to say something? And this is one thing that even, it's not part of my daily experience. So sometimes even I will overlook the importance of talking about marijuana and other drugs like that. But it goes in here just as well as alcohol does. Wine, we could just transpose that with other drugs that take away those inhibitions that cause us to think and do things we shouldn't. And marijuana is a big deal today. And it's actually, at least from the statistics I've seen, it's a worse problem than alcohol. We have fewer young people drinking alcohol. We have many more smoking and consuming marijuana. And it's becoming a bigger and bigger epidemic. It's a good point. And this go across the board that things that Christians should not be participating in. Good point. Yes, ma'am. Okay. That was a drunk man speaking with a sober mind. I have not. That's a new one for me. Got a few? Yeah. Yeah. It's a new one on me. I hadn't heard that one. All right, I've got to stop there. We'll come back. Keep on with verse 4 and into verse 5. And Paul, he's going to continue to have some practical kind of things that as Christians we ought to be thinking about as elderships. Elders need to be considering these things in their congregation. Thank you all so much. We'll dismiss there and come back next week to continue on. Thank you.